Let me be clear to start here. This first question is the only question I want you to answer out loud. Are we clear? The first question, what holiday are we celebrating tomorrow? President's Day. Thank you. Very good. You all did very well. Next question. Don't answer this out loud. The best president the United States has ever had is, say it to yourself. Next question. If 2024 comes down to Donald Trump or Joe Biden, how are you going to vote? Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. What are you looking for in a president? And leader. Different vein now. Week from now, we will have our annual congregational meeting. Be here in the room, 11 a.m. And one of the things that we do in our normal annual meeting is vote on leaders that we elect. In our fellowship, in the Churches of Christ, the Christian churches, we charge men to serve as elders who are in charge of everything. The elders essentially oversee all aspects. I answer to them. You can always see on the back of your bulletin, we have our current leaders listed and their phone numbers, and you see Mark Kaiser and Bob Strong there in that role. Bob is in the midst of a term. Mark is willing to serve again. You'll see his name on a ballot. And then the deacons, we charge them with helping to minister, meet needs, could be in the facility, could be members, community. And that group of four there, Drew and Craig, are still in the midst of a term they've been previously elected to, and Jason and Stan, they are willing to serve again. When it comes time to consider guys for that position, we look to the scripture. We always challenge you. Two places you could look. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. And you would find rather lengthy lists of qualities, things you're looking for in leaders. And everybody knows, not every man is going to be flawless in every aspect. The desire for every local church is that the group in the entirety be as best we can, of those who are willing to lead. Church leadership. Different aspect. Just celebrated Valentine's Day. More of a personal conversation. This meme I'm going to put up there, it's real small print. You can't read it, but I'll tell you because it just made me laugh. So what are you and Andy doing for Valentine's Day? Oh, the usual. We go to the drugstore, buy up all the Valentine's Day cards, and then stand there and watch the forgetful husbands panic. That's how they spend their day. Now, Valentine's Day is just one of 365 daily opportunities to show love, to extend grace, to lead, follow in marriage and love as God's will instructs. Every home is impacted every day by either the ability or the lack thereof, to provide leadership for the family. Leadership is a necessity in the world. Leading and following can be so vital in the home, in the church, in a country. And we're in this series now, we're saying if the foundations for our life, if we want our foundation to be Jesus, then the question for today is, how did Jesus lead? And to begin, we will suggest this. Leading like Jesus will be draining. Just count on it. Physically draining to lead. I will give you some portraits of various presidents upon entering and then leaving the office. It is draining to serve. Jesus was tired, right? Physically, he gives over and over and over again. I look in John chapter 4, when he encounters the woman at the well, verse 6 says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which is Jewish time recollection. It's noon. It's barely noon, and he's already tired. Luke chapter 8, verse 23, has Jesus sleeping in the back of a boat while said boat is encountering a storm because he's tired. And some other reasons we'll talk about. But we have been telling you about these heinously bumpy roads in Kenya. I should give you the video we have of John, the resident missionary, sound asleep. Like this. He was just tired. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And if you look at the context of that, Jesus says, hey guys, the harvest is plentiful. There's lots of people with need. Workers are few. And they're tired. Matthew 14, verse 14, when Jesus landed, sounds familiar. He saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And again, what's the context? His cousin, John the Baptist, has just died. He was hoping to be able to get away and grieve and renew. He finds himself instead having to work and lead, and he's going to feed some 5,000 plus very soon. May I say, to whatever season of life you're in, leading can be draining. But keep getting tired. Just whether it's like you have kids in the household, just keep doing it. Just keep going to the concerts and the games and the meetings and the trail life. And if it's older, keep going to the doctor's appointments and the visits. Keep helping with homework, housework, hosting sleepovers. You know, in all seasons. I will say we're in that blessed little break of life where, to be honest, last Thursday we both fell asleep in a chair and we slept for 2 hours. And then we got up and went to bed. it was blissful, you know. It's just, there wasn't anything that we had to do. You know? But there's nothing in this portion of the sermon that's going to suggest to you that leadership is not supposed to be draining. We're not going to stand here and say, if you're tired, you're doing it wrong. There's not going to be anything coming in this morning that says, lead like Jesus, and you will always just be completely rested and happy. That's not the case. You know, we can talk about the need to get away, have vacation, a Sabbath rest. But leading when done well, it's going to be draining. I suggest that Moses was a good leader. He led some 2 million people for 40 years. I know you can't see unless maybe you're in the front, but I love this picture of him because he has like the one kid in the Christmas movie. He got a grumpy face. He just kind of looks like, oh, and there were times when he was drained. And there were days that he wanted to quit. And you go back to Exodus chapter 32, which this is the first year of them being out of Egypt. I have, this is verse 9, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they're stiff-necked people. And what does God say there? Hey, leave me alone. Let my anger burn against them, and I will wipe them out. And what does Moses say? God, you really want to do that? You don't want to do that. If we do that, then all the locals are going to say, see, he couldn't take care of them, took them out in the desert, killed them. You know? And it says the Lord relented. And I thought, if that's me and I come home to crawl into the tent at the end of the day, I'm exhausted. You know, how was your day? It was a little rough. I had to encourage God not to kill 2 million people. You know, I talked him into it. It was a challenge. Numbers chapter 11, verse 10, which you obviously move forward a little bit in the scripture, but we're only 1 year advanced. We're in the second year of they're being weighed. This is verse 10, Numbers 11, 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Everywhere you look, that this man is going to be drained. And he will say in this situation, he basically tells God, you know, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you? He says in verse 15, if this is how you're going to treat me, kill me now. Well, that's literally how exhausted he is. Well, 2 years into the process, 38 years to go. He's going to be drained. You know, in the end, I will still suggest to you, he led very well. God will provide. He'll send some additional leaders. I do not doubt Moses got tired. Leading is draining, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I'm suggesting for this, Jesus was maybe sometimes frustrated. John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, one of the leaders, and he's like, you're one of the teachers, and you don't get it, verse 10. Matthew 15, verse 15, Peter says, explain the parable to us again. And Jesus says, are you still so dull? And maybe Jesus never got as frustrated as I would have been in those situations. But it's a long process in leading. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, they came to Capernaum when he was in the house. He asked him, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because they're arguing about who was the greatest. You know? It's a process. Who are you leading that you think should have gotten it by now? Or the other, look at it from the other side. Who are you following? Who are you reporting to that you think, man, they should have gotten this by now? You might have a player on the team. You think, we've been over this. You could have a coach. You could think, we should be there by now. It could be an employee. It might be a boss. We should be farther than this now. It could be a relative, somebody in the household who quietly to yourself are thinking, this isn't where I thought we'd be right now. And then sometimes when I deal with that, the assumption is, well, I've made a mistake. Must be my fault. Might not be the case at all. You could be leading. You could be following very well. You're not there yet. Jesus is going to pour into Peter. It's been 3 years, 3.5 years, constantly giving. He's one of the best and the brightest, only to have that guy fail miserably with denials. And Jesus will come back to Peter again, give him another chance. Leading can be draining. Probably will be. Here's another one. Leading like Jesus means you better be ready to take a bullet from time to time. You're going to be the defender. You're going to be the shield. And I was going to spend some time giving you some quotes from an article from the Harvard Business Review on this same subject. I ran out of time. So I put it on the table out in the foyer. There's about 6 pages from Harvard Business. And if you read through, they have like 7 suggestions on defending your people. And you read through it, it's going to be one of those times when secular corporate comes to the same place Scripture does. You know, they come up with the same ideas. You know, for example, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal, stepping out from the group, John 18:4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out. And he asked them, he goes to these guys, who do you want? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. And he says, if you're looking for me, let these guys go. Jesus will answer questions. This is Matthew chapter 9. He'll answer questions that are actually directed to his disciples. Jesus having dinner at Matthew's house. Tax collectors and sinners are there. They're eating. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, hey, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. No. Go learn what this means. He's stepping up. He'll defend. I read in a story, it's 1979, a man named Abdul Kalam, who is the former president, I believe that's him on the left. He was project director of their effort to launch a satellite into orbit. And they had prepared and worked on this for some 10 years. A lot of anticipation. This is going to be a great thing. And the launch happens, and it goes into orbit for a little while, and then it malfunctions and crashes. And Kalam said, well, the satellite that should have landed in orbit landed in the Bay of Bengal. And he says, I was dreading the press conference. I'm going to have to give answers for this massive failure. He says, I get up to this very difficult moment, and the chairman of the project, the other man there, Satish Dhawan, goes to the conference and stands up in front of him and takes all the responsibility and all the criticism for the failure. And he goes on to affirm the work. He says, the team will do well. We'll come back again. We will be successful. And sure enough, 1 year later, they go through the same process. The satellite is launched. It's successful. At the moment of resounding success, Dhawan says to Abdul Kalam, you handle the press conference this time. It says, in a moment of failure, Satish Dhawan stood by his team and took the blame. In a moment of success, he stepped back and let his team receive the credit for the effort. It was a lesson Abdul Kalam would never forget. A good leader stands by the team in times of failure, but lets him receive due credit in times of success. And I went back to Exodus 32 again, that same scenario with Moses. The next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, the golden calf incident. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. But forgive them their sin. And if not, what does he say? If not, then blot me out of the book you have written. He's going to defend them. Go back to Valentine's Day, the whole husbands and wives thing, men and women. I think we're all aware that many a marriage is struggling mightily in corporate contemporary America. At this local church, we know very well that what we teach and preach, challenging a husband to be head of household and leader of his family, is considered by many to be old-fashioned, out of touch, and politically incorrect. But if society is honest, new and improved isn't, is it? Some of your efforts are no better. And part of the struggle is misunderstanding this part when we say, take the lead. What does that mean, take the lead? And a big part of that means take the bullet. And not every husband in the church, not every husband in the scripture does this flawlessly. Every time we got this Old Testament hero, Abraham, and his boy Isaac, and they both have this same deal. Tell them you're my sister. Remember that boldness? Where it's first in chapter 12, Genesis 12. There's a famine, and Abraham and Sarah are going to go down to Egypt, and he's worried because he knows his wife is very beautiful, and he comes up with this cop out to say, They're going to kill me because of you, so let's save my life, and you say you're my sister. That's why I took this picture, because I just feel like she's like, okay, this is the story we're going with. And then in chapter 26, next generation, repeat, now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the Philistines, and it's the same problem. He says, man, they're going to think she's beautiful, and they're going to kill me, and he says, let's go. And you can just hear Rebecca going, oh, it's the sister con again. Your mom told me this is what you guys do in your leading, we'll go to the husbands first. When you talk to your parents about choices you and the wife have made, do you say, we have decided? And then you go into the room secretly with your mom and say, really not we. She wants to do that, but I'm with you. You're the mother explaining to the children Your father and I have decided.
Really not me. It's his fault. I'm with you.
When's the last time you asked a question designed to give someone else in the family the information they need? We're getting into a vehicle. How long are we going to be before we stop? Because I need to decide whether or not I want to go now or I can wait. Versus, how long is it going to be till you stop? Because I got a wife who's got the bladder the size of a pea. You know, it's a different way to share it. Sorry, boss. The team was unable to meet the deadline. We could not get all our information. We know who really couldn't. You know, and it's one thing to help a colleague fix a mistake. It's something else to take blame for something you didn't do. There's a difference. But sometimes leaders take a bullet. And then this leading like Jesus is rooted in serving. And I've been using Moses as kind of the Old Testament type or example. Do you remember the day he has to hold up his arms so that they can win the battle? When Moses holds up the staff of God, Joshua and the army, they advance. And when he gets tired and drops his arms, then the Amalekites start to push it back the other way. And what has to happen then is Moses is so tired and he has to sit down, and Aaron and Hur, these two guys come and they literally hold up his arms and hold up his hands. And it's just illustrated countless times through history there. And if you're new to biblical warfare, this is not the norm. Okay. This is not how God does battle all the time. This is a one-off. Okay. There's nothing later in the history where Saul's army or David's army is losing and the generals say, well, it's the prophet holding up the stick. You know, that they don't normally work that way. But on this day, that's the way God chose to work. And Aaron and Hur help by serving. You know, and if you remember earlier, we had in Mark 9, Jesus said, hey, what are you guys arguing about? And they were arguing about who's the greatest. And verse 35 there says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and the servant of all. And we know when like James and John wrestle with this, and they're like, we kind of want to be first. How do we sit in the special chairs? And the great example many are familiar with in scripture is in John 13, washing feet. If you are familiar with that part of the timeline, John 13 is in the upper room. So on that Thursday night, Jesus has already instituted the Lord's Supper. He's used the cup and the bread. And it says in John 13, verse 1, it says, Jesus wanted to show them the full extent of his love. And how does he do that? By washing the feet of every disciple, Judas included. He serves them. It's a very menial way. And he'll go on to say in like verse 14, 15, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Washing feet. Now when we talk literally about washing someone else's feet, we don't really have that need as much anymore because most of us have either closed-toed shoes or pavement, sidewalk. Some of the traveling in Kenya, I can see where it would be more contemporary. Humbling to serve. I don't know if you watched the Super Bowl. I don't know if you watched all the commercials, but there was a commercial about this, about washing feet, Jesus, that he gets us. And I'm sad to report that it was very lowly rated. Out of 59 total commercials, it was ranked 48th. And not only was it lowly rated, but it was deemed the most controversial, and you can watch the news clips and you'll see things, you know, most controversial. Here are some of the selected quotes. I think that's big enough for most to read. If you can't read it, you're probably better off because they're just frustrating. You know, it's outrageous conservatives slammed by the left. Here's another set of three different people that just really didn't. Jesus is a confirmed foot freak, foot fetish, worst Super Bowl ad of all time. Over what? Now here are pictures of the actual commercial, still shots. It's different people washing the feet of someone you would not expect them to serve. And it just had those for a minute's time. You know? And at the end, it comes back to Jesus and says, he gets us. But our country doesn't get serving. they don't understand that concept, service. And I wrestle with it in the church. You know, there are times when I'm trying to decide, what am I supposed to be doing? You know, is it something I'm paid to do that? I have the time to do that. Is it something only I have the training, whatever it is. But I'm never going to stand here and say, I'm too good, I'm too important to carry a table or take the trash out to the dumpster or hold the door open or stack up chairs. You know, that's just our contemporary version of washing feet in the church. I believe that we have elders and deacons and families who lead by serving. Yeah. And I understand when sometimes maybe you don't see them do what I see them do. I know God sees service. So I apologize if I have not communicated this better to the church family. You know? And I don't know if you remember back in the fall, we had all these big sheets of paper and we asked everybody a bunch of questions. Like, what should we do with this new field? And you could write your answers. And we said, what needs updated around the building? You could write your answers. And we put a page on there that said, how can the current leaders of the church help you? And one of the questions, a legitimate question, I said, just tell me what they do. You know, I don't see these guys and what they do. So I started thinking about that, and I thought, that's a fair question. You know, maybe you don't see what I see. In fact, I've listed them now, and you may not see them again. Currently, anybody notice these three white sheets up here tucked on the drum cage? It's the same paper that we used. And I have been, over time, writing down things that I see. You know, this is kind of like from the stage. This is my vantage point. This is what I see leaders do. And maybe you don't see. And when I say leaders, not every guy does every one. And some of these, it's not the guys at all. It's their wives or their family. But I thought I would give you a list, and you could read through this later, but they are active in personal prayer and devotions. They're not greedy, not violent, not drunkards, which is part of the scriptures that you can read. They attend worship, teach Sunday school, provide probably 90% of all the meditations. They play in the worship band. They practice for that. Lead worship, walk in parades, attend concerts, plays, and events when they're trying to support and encourage church members. Clean up local parks, visit the hospital, attend calling hours and funerals. They'll drive you to Round Lake and spend an hour talking about difficult things. They build floats, lay floors, construct basketball poles, maintain the parking lot. They connect with trail life and their families. They take part in these memorization challenges. I watched a guy do that yesterday at Bob Evans. They have believing wives who support them. They have children who believe and are faithful. Some of them have children who want to serve and dedicate their day-to-day in the local church. I've seen them help elderly members into the building, staff the nursery, direct Vacation Bible School, set up and tear down VBS. They play the piano. They teach our children. Giving money to local families, go on mission trips, clean out gutters. Invest in quality equipment for tech, mowers, etc. Some of them meet weekly with the preacher to encourage him. They attend and lead. You might see them at a Thursday night study, Saturday morning study. They fellowship with families at the potlucks. They'll share their faith with teams that they coach. They'll baptize people they've led to the Lord. Saw that last week. They meet with our attorneys. They meet with people who disagree with and are mad at us. They prepare communion. They'll host their Muslim neighbors in their home. They attend public prayer events. They attend meetings to receive feedback from members. I quit after that. I ran out of marker after 3 pages. But I'm thankful for that. That's the contemporary list. I could have made a list of 3 pages 20 years ago. from past leaders. I'm thankful. I'm praying that the Lord will continue to raise up men and women who are willing to serve. Sometimes serving means leading. Sometimes serving means following. Please do lift up leaders, whether they're the leaders of our church, leaders of our households, leaders of our country. Pray for them. Encourage them. Be them. In so doing, leading like Jesus means you're going to be drained. And sometimes you're going to have to take a bullet. And you will be challenged to serve. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are mindful again of the flawless example of Jesus. We don't usually do it the way that he did, but we strive to do the best that we can. And you know, and the Lord knows, he has walked where we walk, and he understands the struggles that come to us, leader and follower alike. And we would pray that we would continue to strive to build our lives on his example, that we would strive to lead and serve in our homes, in our church, in our workplace in a way that is Christ-like. And we would pray that you would give us the strength to do that. Thank you for your enduring patience with us and your willingness to work through us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.